I've been dealing with controversial subjects the last few weeks. Next week I'll be doing situational ethics. The week after that, miracles. The week after that, the views of the second coming, where we'll be looking at all of them in chart form. I'll let you fill in the charts. I hope you'll be praying for me for that. These messages have been a great blessing to me and great difficulty for me. For I feel like I have all my theology in place, and then I go to do further study and I have to give up something I thought was important and change something I thought was locked down and modify something I thought was so clear. And that has happened to me in every one of these messages as I've been confronted with studying the Bible in these areas for myself instead of just accepting what I've heard from people that I trust and love. But there's always new truth when you study the book. And I am primarily committed to the Bible as the only source, only authoritative source, only clear source, only eternal source of truth in our world. Today I'd like to deal with the subject of divine healing. I debated seriously on the title faith healing or divine healing. I think there's really a difference. I hope you'll turn to a blank page in your Bible, or I hope you brought paper with you. These are not the kind of messages that you can sit there and listen to and say, well, that was nice. Yes, I agree with that, or I disagree with that. Because I don't have time in the limited amount of structure we have on a Sunday morning to many times give you more than the references where you can find certain things, and surely you would look those up to make sure I wasn't misrepresenting the text. And I think we're all confronted with this issue over and over in our lives, if not directly, indirectly. And I think it's going to be something that you're going to appreciate when your life is confronted with disease and sickness, as it will be. It's not if, it's just when. I would like to set the stage for my continuing conviction that biblical truth is expressed in paradoxical forms, or it is in a dialectical tension, or it seems to be contradictory, whichever way you want to put it. And I have found those categories of yes and no to be very helpful in understanding especially difficult biblical themes. For I think what I'm going to come to is that there is truth in many areas today that we don't like to claim there's truth, and there is error in many areas today that we don't like to claim there is error, but nevertheless that is the case. We as Christians live in a very paradoxical framework as believers. We have eternal life, and yet we are dying in pain every day. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit and have been cleansed by the power of God, and yet day after day we openly, willfully, and repeatedly sin and rebel against the God that we love. Heaven is, we know, our final resting place, our possession in Christ, and yet we cling so tenaciously to this world with our fingernails and toenails dug into its soil. We know that death is a greater blessing because we go to be with Him who died for us, and yet we fight for every moment of life at whatever expense it takes. If it took $100,000 to live another week, most of us would try to pay it. In that paradoxical framework of redeemed yet unredeemed, of eternal children of God yet finite children of man, living in a world that's not our own, knowing that in our hearts, but living as if we didn't, the context of divine healing or faith healing comes into play. There are many wonderful, sincere, godly, biblical Christians who, upon reading their Bible, believe and have a desire that God can and will and still does heal. And that is appropriate. So often our theology gets so fancy that we forget, if we were in a room and all we had was the book, how little the resemblance between what we claim to believe and what the book says. God has always been a God that heals. In the Old Testament, He is even called the Lord your God, the healer. Exodus 15:26. There be little doubt among those of you who are here who brought your Bibles and read them that Jesus Christ openly, numerous times, healed people in the New Testament of all kinds of diseases. He gave this authority to His church. Matthew 10:1, Acts 8:7, Romans 15:19, Galatians 3:5. There has always been, at least as far as the New Testament witness is concerned, a miraculous, supernatural element in the record of the early church that we believe is authoritative and normative for our lives today. Healing is mentioned as a specific spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9, verse 10, verse 28, and 30. Then the question that penetrates to the heart of who we are, if this is true, and you will have to answer in your own understanding if it is, if what I said is true about the normalcy of healing in the life of the people of the book, and if the book is authoritative, why is there not more pronounced healing happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Why don't we do it? Why don't we follow the clear mandates of what Vernon read to you in James 5? It's a good question. I think I have 5 possible answers and a criticism, and then we'll move on. Number one, reason we don't emphasize divine healing is out of ignorance of the Bible and misunderstanding of its text. Number two, our tradition has not majored on that. We feel very uncomfortable involved in it. Number three, the false emphasis of other Christians has turned us off to the whole area. Number four, we fear failure of those we love, that we can't pull it off. Five, we have radically misinterpreted 1 Corinthians 13 as we have rationalized the lack of the miraculous in our churches today. The theory goes like this. The early church healed, but at the canonization of the Bible, the miraculous element in the church was done away with. The scripture text for that, since there isn't one in the Bible, of course, is 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, prophecy will cease, tongues will be done away, knowledge will cease. Therefore, we say, see, the spiritual gifts are going to cease and have ceased. If you'll read 1 Corinthians 13, the emphasis of that chapter is not on the passing away of preaching, healing tongues and prophecy, but it is on the eternality of love. It is not the passing away of the other gifts that's emphasized. It is the eternal emphasis on love that is emphasized. And there, even though there is a passing away, the time element seems to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the canonization of the New Testament, nor the death of the apostles. We will try anything rationally to get around an obvious contradiction between the Bible and our practice. What we do not feel comfortable is, we try to do away with mental sleight of hand and ignoring text and changing others. It is just who we are. We do it in all areas, and all of us do it. Mainline Protestantism has neglected this aspect of biblical truth. That is a fact. I'm not talking about simply Baptists. I'm talking about mainline Protestantism has neglected not only divine healing, but all spiritual gifts. We have talked about the Son, and that is good, but it is so hard for us to bring a balance to theology. We are so geared toward proof texting and either-or theology that we feel like that twin emphases is somehow improper. So we have majored on the Son. That is good, but that is an imbalance. There is an element of truth in Pentecostal theology that other churches have ignored. That is why it is so successful. That is why it is appealing to a large number of Christians. That is why the people who sit and listen to the intellectual presentations of the gospel week after week are looking for something more that applies to their daily life than just something that tickles their intellect. The same thing is happening our day that happened in the Reformation. We became so rationalistic and scholastic in our presentation of truth that a major reaction occurred in the church known as pietism. Pentecostalism is the modern reaction to the rationality, coldness, and deadness of the modern mainline denominations. Rationalism, ritual, without personal piety and daily walk, is misleading and dry. We as Baptists and most evangelicals have emphasized the work of the Son, and rightly so, but because of our tendency of either-or theology, we have neglected not only the Holy Spirit, but God the Father. I often say to you, slightly humorously, that the Episcopals have the Father, the Baptists have Jesus, and the Pentecostals have the Son, and that ought to tell us something about the problems of denominationalism. The Bible does not answer all questions about this subject, nor any other spiritual subject. To say that the Bible is the only source of faith and practice does not excuse us from continual study and prayer in most areas of the Christian life. There is genuine and purposeful ambiguity in the Bible. God is much more concerned about our spiritual attitudes than He is to satisfy our intellectual curiosity. God is much more concerned with the why of our actions than the actions themselves. The Bible, it is obvious if you think about it, is not a detailed theology book, nor is it a detailed book of daily practice. It is a relationship book. We must live in the best light that we have by faith, and God will judge us in response to what we do know and do understand and how we live it out day by day. This church, because of my particular theological orientation, is going to be held responsible for its knowledge that does not issue in action that is love-oriented. It is possible to know the Christian faith and not live the Christian faith. It is possible to have an academic orientation toward truth and live a life of self-centered egotism. We will be held responsible for the light that we have. The more light we have, the more responsible we are. The more we know, the more our life should reflect what we know. That is our condemnation. Biblical material. I want to try to lock down what I'm saying from the book. Surely you don't care what my personal opinion is. Surely you want to know that I'm trying to base what I say on specific passages from the only source of authority that all of us recognize. Please take these down and check me when you get home or when you pray and study this for yourselves. For I will make some radical assertions soon, and you will need to check it out for yourself. Is healing for all people? I am perplexed as I listen to the radio and TV preachers of my day. One reason why I have felt so led by God into the media is the horrendous theology that I hear flooding the airways of this country. It is absolutely the most shallow, money-oriented, grabbing con I have ever seen in my life. Some of the emphasis that I hear today absolutely appalled me as a biblical Christian. Is healing for all? Yes and no. Let's look at the biblical material. In the Old Testament, there are two major passages that are often quoted as teaching that God wants all men to be healed and that spiritual atonement involves physical healing. One of them is Psalms 103:3, and the other is Isaiah 53:4 and 5. I want to save my comments on the atonement and physical healing a little bit later, but those are the passages, and you need to read them and see what they say to you. Did Jesus heal all who came to Him? That's a good question. And you can't answer the question without reading your New Testament. You cannot answer the question about did Jesus heal all people that came to Him without reading the Gospels. If you are to read them with that specifically in mind, you will find the major emphasis of the Gospel is that everybody who was brought to Him, He did heal. Now, you may not like that. I did not believe that until I began to look at my New Testament. Let me give you a few. Matthew 4:23-24. Matthew 8:16. Matthew 12:15. Matthew 15:30. Mark 1:34. Mark 3:10 say many, not all, which leaves open an element that some may not have been healed. But then I come to Luke again. Luke 4:4. Luke 4:40, Luke 6:19, Luke 9:11. How about the early church? Acts 5:16, Acts 10:38. It is obvious upon reading the account of the early church that those who were brought to Jesus and the apostles were healed. That the common nature of Jesus and the apostles' life was not that they usually went out of a way to heal somebody, but that they healed those who were brought to them and healed those across whose path they happened to meet. This is not always the case, for the city of Nazareth is a unique exception where Jesus could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. So it is not without exception, but it seems to be the norm. Now the question comes, does that mean that healing is for all people today? Though I must affirm what is biblically true in the life of Christ does not automatically affirm that everybody that is a Christian worldwide, that is God's will to be healed. Not everybody in Palestine who was blind was healed by Jesus. Not every leper was cleansed. Not every sickness fled at His touch. Those who came to Him, yes. Those who He came across, yes. Everyone, no. We must remember that Jesus lived in a day where the miraculous was the norm. There are Jewish faith healers, Matthew 12:27, that apparently were very effective. There are healers in Hellenism, especially the god Asclepius, which is the traditional symbol of the medical profession today, the snakes intertwined around a staff. The common occurrences of healing in the New Testament must be taken into account in exactly what is involved in healing today. But the question, did God heal all, is a question that must be answered with some kind of clarity, or else there will be great confusion for those of us who live today and are sick. Therefore, I would like to emphasize, if I could, the places in the New Testament where healing did not take place where it was expected. I would like to start with the greatest apostle and man of faith that the page of the New Testament knows, except Jesus himself, that we have been so influenced by Protestant theology, and that is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, Paul has a thorn in the flesh that is circumventing the effectiveness of his ministry. He prays to God several times for its removal, and God's final answer was, "No, it is for you, to keep you from being proud. My grace is sufficient." Paul, who healed many others, could not heal himself. Not only was Paul ineffective in effecting his own cure that would have made his ministry easier and wider in scope, but Paul, in the lives of two effective co-workers, could not effect healing on their part. The first one of them is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 27 through 30. His name is Epaphroditus. An emissary from the city of Philippi went to prison to help Paul, but he got desperately sick and Paul had to send him home. The other is 2 Timothy 4:20, a man named Trophimus who Paul dearly loved but could not heal, and yet God had grace on both of them and in time healed them. It seems to say to me that healing is not always God's will, healing is not always best, and healing is not always quick. Now I want to talk about another subject related to the biblical materials, and that is salvation. Is it for the spiritual man, or is the physical man included? Is God's primary emphasis the saving of your spiritual life, or is God's primary emphasis the saving of your physical life? It is asserted today that when Jesus died on Calvary, he bore our sins, but he also bore our diseases. And therefore, as our sins are forgiven and removed, so should our illnesses and sicknesses be removed if we only believed. I would like to address that. Salvation in the Old Testament, the word to save, the word salvation, the word deliverance, have a physical connotation. They do not have the spiritual connotation of the New Testament. In the New Testament, the emphasis of the word saved is on the spiritual element. The word sozo, which is the Greek word for saved or salvation, is a word that means to make whole. In my opinion, man is not a dichotomy or a trichotomy, but man is a unity in the will of God. We do not have a soul, we are a soul. Christianity's uniqueness is in the fact that we will always have a bodily expression in eternity. We are not Greek in our orientation about going back to a spiritual realm. Man will always have a body. We will always have a physical expression to who we are. God is concerned with the healing not only of what sin has done to my spiritual life, but of what sin has done and is doing to my physical life. God is concerned with physical as well as spiritual. But we must realize something else. I want you to think clearly with me. We live in a fallen world. This is not the world that God intended it to be. It's not the world He originally made. It's a world that has been affected and penetrated by man's rebellion, which resulted in a complete collapse of what God wanted for man. God is in the process of getting man back to that original state of companionship and fellowship with God, but we do live in a fallen world. Even those miraculously healed must one day die. Death is the judgment of God physically on the rebellion of all men. Physical suffering and death is related to man's collective and individual rebellion, though I do not believe that individual diseases are related to individual sins. I do not think God killed your child because you cussed. I do not believe that God gave you cancer because you have been unfaithful. But I do believe that because of the collective unfaithfulness of man, cancer and deformity and the death of children and tornadoes and mosquitoes and thorns are in our world. We are reaping what we have sowed. And the reaping is coming not only in our spiritual life that continues to sin and carry the scars of that, but in our physical life, which is also carrying this and continuing to carry the scars of that. Is sickness related to sin? Yes. I want to give you the biblical passages so you can see for yourself. Matthew 9:2, Jesus forgives the man's sins and then heals him. Mark 2:1-12, this is the paralytic let down through the roof where Jesus tells him, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees throw a hemorrhage. Jesus says, to show you the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. He tells the man to get up and walk, and he does. John 9:2-3, the man born blind from birth. The disciples ask, is it this man's sins or his parents' sin? The reason he was born blind. Jesus says, neither, for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says, if you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, you will die. James chapter 5:15-16 relates what Vernon read to you earlier, confession of sin with healing. The Bible does say that sin is involved in what we go through, though it is not directly linked to cause and effect. It is directly linked to the kind of world in which we live. I would like to give an affirmative example from the Bible for the modern church. I do not feel comfortable with this, but God didn't tell me to feel comfortable. He told me to look at His book. God didn't tell me to do what I feel comfortable with. He told me to look and see what He says through the Bible for what should be the practice of the church, not what we're accustomed to or used to or fond of. James chapter 5:13-16, for the most part, has been ignored by most Protestant churches. Absolutely ignored. Modern faith healing is a false emphasis based on James chapter 5. I do not believe in the emphases of faith healers. I affirm with all the truth that is in me in divine healing. There is a real distinction between believing that God can heal and listening to the people who claim to be faith healers. And I will return to that in my conclusion. But to me, James is saying it is a local church gift exercised by the elders. It is not an itinerant gift. It is not a showy gift. It is not a gift made to lift up the individual who possesses it to a platform. It is not a gift that leads to proclaiming the gospel. It is a companion gift. Faith is not the only factor. There are two ways to look at God's activity. You can focus in on what God has done, or you can focus in on what man does. Faith healers focus in on what man does. They put the primary emphasis on man's belief, not on God's will. Faith is not the only factor involved in healing. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus elicits faith before He heals. Many times in the Gospel, Jesus looks at the faith of the surrounding people and heals someone else. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus heals without personal faith at all. Faith on man's part cannot manipulate God. God is not a puppet attached to our strings of belief. The more we believe, the more sincerely we believe, does not automatically force God to act. Faith healing has a false emphasis on man's activity. Mostly, faith healing in our day sets the stage for psychosomatic and not physical healings. What am I saying? The word psychosomatic comes from two Greek words, soul and body. It is a proven medical fact that our body definitely affects. I mean, our mind definitely affects our body. Surgery is more and more trying to get a positive mental attitude on the part of patients going to surgery, because the recovery is much more significant percentage-wise and much more quick. Now, you and I know that there are many people who have a mental problem that issues in a physical ailment. Most of what I see in modern faith healing is a tent circus with an electrically charged atmosphere of music and gadgets and all kinds of manipulatory psychological techniques. Very, very few documented physical healings are known in the faith ministry of the people of our day. Now, please do not get me wrong. I don't deny the sincerity of those involved, nor do I deny that God heals. I want to say to you as a theologian that Jesus and the apostles' healing was radically different from the circus atmosphere that we see on the television and that comes to town in our day. Jesus walked up and said, "Be healed." People didn't fall down. People didn't have to get so emotionally charged and pass out. It destroys my faith in faith healers when I realize that most of that which is healed suddenly reappears as soon as they go home. The passage in James says that the elders, if you look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, the names for bishop, elder, and pastor are synonymous. Presbyteroi and episkopoi in the New Testament mean the pastor. The early church had multiple pastors. The biblical admonition for the church in divine healing is for the leaders of the church, when asked, to go to people within the church, to anoint them with oil and to pray for them, and God will raise the people back to health in combination with confession of sin and restoration. That sounds so foreign to us, doesn't it? It sounds so radical for me as a Baptist pastor to affirm that. It is so uncharacteristic of my ministry in the past. This is not a proof text for healing everyone. It is our common experience. God does still heal. The gifts are not time-locked in the age of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 13 cannot be used as a proof text for the passing away of the miraculous gifts of which we are nervous. We must seek God's purpose in healing, not our own. Healing is meant to glorify God, not the healer. Healing is meant to reveal the nature of God as redeeming love. Healing often brings others to God in faith. Healing is for the purpose of service, not just for a longer life without pain. Healing is to confirm the gospel and to show what the age to come will be like. Theological conclusion. God loves you very, very much. Jesus' miracles is a tangible sign and certainty that the new age has come and what the new age will be like, and that we are children of the Father, and things are going to be radically different when we're with Him. Number two, we are still under the curse of the fall. Number three, God can and does transform the curse into blessing for those who trust Him. Romans 8, 28 through 29. The greatest blessing is not, listen to me, the greatest blessing is not health, wealth, prosperity, good cheer. The greatest and ultimate blessing of the Bible is Christ-likeness. Jesus learned by the things that He suffered. Hebrews 5, 8. Number four, we must somehow relate today the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit, the gifts of God, which are mentioned in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, which is characterized by character development. All three of those are significant in the area of divine healing. The Holy Spirit is the implementer. The gift of divine healing is mentioned in the Bible. And the characteristics upon the healer and those healed that need to be manifested are in Galatians 5, 21 through 23. Gifts are related to the church primarily. We are not empowered in the name of Jesus, particularly to go out into the world in our day. The spiritual gifts listed in those passages are given to the church. Why is that? Because of evil man's lust for life and power. Spiritual gifts are a very dangerous thing in our world that always try to be someone to buy, and always try to be manipulated. Spiritual gifts are probably not given to us more because God cannot trust most of us with their unselfish use. Spiritual gifts are given to individuals not as badges of preeminence or spirituality, but for service to the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Man has tended to make two emphases out of the Bible: God's activity, man's activity. I personally, as a theologian, want to emphasize God's activity. My gospel is linked in the grace of God and His initiative. My gospel is linked in election and predestination and providence. But because it's linked there, we cannot leave the other element out. Faith healing emphasizes man's activity and tends to move toward works righteousness. It is important that I do something, but it's important that I do something only in response to what God has already done. Man never takes the initiative in the spiritual realm. Man always follows the beckoning and wooing and the path that God has already stepped off. This must be true of faith healing, as of all other spiritual things. Our day is a day that has gone absolutely crazy on miracles. We are an enamored group of people. We want sight, not faith. We want personal comfort, not radical Christianity. We have become so oriented to give me a personal miracle that we forget the warnings that the Bible mentions about the miraculous. Number one, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, unbelievers are able to cast out demons and heal in Jesus' name, though they have no relationship to God. If you want to be healed, there are places and powers in our world that you can have a few years of physical health, but you will pay an eternal price for them. Matthew 24:24 says, "In the last day will come many false prophets. They will stand in pulpits. They will read from the Bible. They will use religious terminology. They will perform signs and wonders and miracles. And if possible, they will even lead away the elect of God." Matthew 24:24 tells me that the miraculous is not automatically nor exclusively the sign of God. Our emphasis is rightly on salvation, not on miracles. Please read Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Where when the 70 returned and told Jesus, "The demons were subject to us." And Jesus said, "Don't you be so thankful the demons were subject. You be glad your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." I assert to you that that we as a church are not balanced biblically in the area of spiritual gifts. I assert to you personally, though uncomfortably, that I, as a Baptist pastor, who more than anything in the world wants to be biblical above any other thing and will live and die by the authority of the Bible, if you ask me to come and anoint you with oil and pray with you, I will do it from henceforth. I do not understand it. I do not know if I have been remiss in the past. I am not sure all that's involved, but I'd rather err on the side of the Bible than on the side of what I'm used to. I will not make it a normal practice of my life. I am not becoming a charismatic pastor, but I want to be biblical. If James, who is inspired, tells the elders of the church to do it, and my presuppositional commitment is to the Bible as the authoritative Word of God, and you called me and asked me, I will be there. I may look funny. I may not know what to say. I may bring the olives in the jar still. But I will be there. And I will do the best that I can. It's important for me to realize in the passage on James, the pastors don't all have the gift of divine healing. There are probably others in the church that do, but it's important for me that I fulfill what the Bible asks the elders to do. If you're looking for a deeper exegetical method on James chapter 5, where I deal with the symbol of oil and all the rest there, they are available in our church library. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, I confess the sin of comfortability. I confess the sin of being willing to do what I'm used to doing and not really taking your book seriously. Lord, there's such abuse here, such abuse. I almost choke, Lord, in taking a step in that direction, but I know I need to take a step in that direction. Forgive me, Lord, when biblical doctrines are abused, that my answer is usually to ignore them and not to bring necessary balance. Forgive me, Lord, when people of my own church have been in such deep need of someone to talk to them about healing, and I have just not been available. Lord, I don't understand. I just don't understand. But what I do understand, I trust to you. We pray not for effectiveness in percentages nor showiness. We pray for a sincere love for one another in times of trials and illness. We pray, Lord, that somehow in the midst of not knowing, you would be pleased with our attitude toward the light that we do have. Thank you for not condemning us for what we don't know. But, oh Lord, the responsibility of what we do know is sometimes overpowering. Forgive us when our peers become the major focus of what we do and don't do. Help us to be more yielded to your book. In Jesus' name, amen.